Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Well, good morning. It's great to have you here. This sermon is sponsored by the TAC. Not really, but what I think this ad shows us is a little bit of a picture of how we live our life. Think about it for a second. You may look at now at yourself as the parent figure in the front. I think most people listening are out of their booster seat. My hips don't fit into Hamish's. But we're shaped by what happened back then. Today, the decisions we make, the perspectives we take, the direction our lives follow is shaped by the experiences that we had watching, learning, listening as we sat in the back seat. Have you ever thought that the little child in you is actually controlling how the adult behaves? Those strings are hooked into us, controlling our lives. In a sense, we're sitting in the front seat, but it's what happened in the back seat that exerts a certain amount of control over our lives. Our life experiences, those key highlights, they shape us. Our bad life experiences, the lowlights that haunt our past, they shape us. Our parents, their parenting style, their passions, their values shape us. Do you see any of your parents in the way that you act? Well, others do. We often find ourselves automatically just doing the things that our parents did because our parents did them without knowing why. There's some great legacies that the parents leave us. There's some not so great legacies that parents leave us because no parent is perfect. Our biology growing up, how we look, our race, our gender, our physical ability, our mental ability, it shapes us. Our dysfunctional biology, when stuff doesn't work the way it's meant to, that shapes us as we interact with the world around us. The school we went to, the education we received, what was valued, what we experienced shapes us. Lack of friends shape us, their passions, their moral compass, what they valued. A lack of friends shapes us. A sense of aloneness, not fitting in, it shapes us as people. Teaching, good teaching that taught us how to think, to systematize, to think for ourselves and investigate, shapes us. And misunderstanding as we fail to grasp things, that shapes us as well. What we watch on TV, what we listen to, everything that we consume today shapes us, is influencing us in one way or another. Life, it shapes us. And I think you'd all agree with us that it conditions us. And what happens as our experiences in life happen? They define our expectation of what we will get in the future, what will happen. And then our expectations define our behavior. Let me illustrate that. If you bite into an apple, and I had a really nice apple this morning, but you get a worm in your apple. See, that's your experience. Next time you eat an apple, you've got an expectation that there could be something wrong with it. So you look for the wormhole on the outside, and you bite cautiously into it. If you keep getting worms in your apples, you either go to a new fruiterer or you stop eating apples because your expectation is that apples are going to have worms and you don't like worms, so that influences your behavior. If you get to know people and get rejected, as Rod sought to reach out to Holly, and she accepted him at first but then rejected him, if she keeps on rejecting him, he experiences that, and so his expectation when he comes to her is that she's not going to want him to pick her up, and so he's going to stop behaving by picking her up because he expects that he's just going to get rejected. And so I pray that's not the reality for you, Rod. We can have ministry afterwards. If you reach out to God in prayer and you don't get the answer that you want, your expectation can change and you may eventually stop praying because you're not sure that God's going to answer the prayer that's on your heart. We let this happen. Experiences defining expectation, defining our behavior, whether positive or negative. So what's all this shaping? Proverbs 4:23 says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." What I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to give you a basic overview of us, the self, and how life affects us according to the Bible. It's kind of 2D. It's a little bit more divided than reality, but hopefully you find it a helpful thing in your understanding. So firstly, looking at our body, we know what that is. It's how we personally interact with the physical world. We're stimulated by it. We act through it, our body. That's simple. Our soul. And so this is the dimension of ourself that connects all the dimensions. It integrates us. In reality, it's not a separate thing, but the part of us that integrates all the other parts, the body, the mind, the emotions, the will, all together to present us as one person. And so that's why what we do with our bodies actually affects us as a whole person, because our soul plays that integrating part to present us as one person. So we're not just brains living on flesh. We're deeply integrated by the soul that God has given every one of us. Our mind, and so our mind is our thoughts. It allows us to interpret information, analyze, all that stuff. It enables us to grow in understanding and knowledge. And it's deeply connected to our emotions, feelings about that are pleasant and painful, being attracted, being repelled. Those things that the mind and the emotions interact together, and they interact with the will, which is about us making decisions, which influences our actions. It's about our creative person coming out and springing forth in action. It's where our choices come from. And so our heart integrates the will, the mind, and the emotions together, not in a 2D sort of way like this, but to present us as a person that makes choices and decisions and lives in this world. If you have done some psychology and some biology, you understand the way we refer to some of the things here is different words, but this is the way the Bible refers to it, so just apply those concepts across. The spirit, so that bit at the center, is the part of us that's at the center of each of us that is either alive to God or not active, not alive to God. So how does life affect us? Life impacts our mind, emotions, our body, our heart. It changes us as a person. And so and you don't need to understand any, the complexity of this, but as life impacts us, our heart works together, our mind works with that decision center. It influences our will. Our emotions influence our will. And as we choose to interact with all those things, we act out of that. So how do we act? Our words, our actions, our behaviors all spring forth from that place of heart, that will, mind, and emotion. So don't try and understand all the details. The thing to really grasp is that our life springs forth from this place of heart. Most of the time, we travel through life just responding to what happens around us, what happens to us, allowing our feelings, our emotions to have a dominant role in what we actually do and how we behave. As famous philosopher David Hume said, reason is the slave of our passions, our desires. So our life experiences, good or bad, end up affecting our heart, and the result is not always good. It is often bad, and these things, as Sharon was talking about, they hold on to us and drive our actions and our behavior as we live them out. Our emotions get tainted by bitterness, by anxiety, by depression, by rejection. Our mind has obsessive thoughts. We have unhelpful patterns of thinking about things because of our experiences, poor patterns of processing. Our body carries the physical signs of stress, and that's why we see physical stress in our bodies, as well as our body influences us with hungers and desires. Our will in the wounded self is driven by fear, by rejection, by insecurity, by shame, by guilt, by helplessness, by selfish desire, by envy, by pleasure. A mixture of good and bad things drive our will. And no one information source is driving us as a person. All these things work together to push us into action. in every decision that we make in life, there's always multiple options, isn't there? And our hearts are torn between what we want, what others want, what we know is right, mixed with what we desire in our emotions. Unhelpful thinking patterns drive us. So how do we deal with our own self-betrayal when we make the wrong choice? We often have arguments with those close to us just because in that moment we made a choice to think of ourselves. We often withdraw from intimacy and connection with other people because in that moment we make the choice that is not the best one by ourselves. How do we deal with our life experience of people continuing to wound us as much as we try and separate ourselves from that? How do we heal these issues, these things that drive our actions? How do we heal our hearts? See, the mere intention of effort of will is not enough to bring about the change in our hearts that we deeply desire and to free us from this duplicity of multiple wills trying to drive our actions. Listen to how the Bible speaks about the problem and the brokenness of the heart. In Jeremiah 17, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" Jesus says in Luke 6, "A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. An evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." When we speak, our words reflect what is at that core in our hearts. Jesus says again in Matthew 7, 20, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it's from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and all folly. All these come from the inside and defile the whole person." The Bible confronts us with this really hard to accept reality. That in order to see the change that we want in our lives, the change isn't so much about our circumstances changing, our relationships changing, our situations changing, but it's actually the change most needed in our lives is a change within ourselves, in our own hearts. See, we're double-minded, tossed to and fro by all that is said, all that is around us. I've experienced this in many ways, and I'm sure you have too, being presented with two options, choosing one, not always making the right choice. Selfishly ending up with a bad result, not always for ourselves, more likely for others. And as I've looked at the way I've done that, it's made me feel a sense of hopelessness that I've betrayed myself or others yet again. Our problem is that we seemingly can't change ourselves. If we look at ourselves at times and the way that we act, we go, I wish I had a different heart that interacted with people in a different way. I wish I didn't hurt people. I wish I wasn't so easily hurt. And we wish we had a different response to life that wasn't so shaped by our past. A problem that we can't change ourselves is so clear. You may have heard someone say to you, or you may have said to someone else, you never change. You're always the same. See, you haven't learnt. And the reality is you can't change as a person when your loyalty is split between multiple things. Multiple wills fighting for that action from your life. Parents try and change kids, and with Hamish and Holly, we try and discipline them and bring them up in a way that life will go well for them. And so our discipline is to enable life to go well for them. My will be done. But if we don't deal with the heart, with children, we often watch them from a distance when they don't know we're watching, act the same way that we told them not to act unless they've come to a place of agreement in their heart that the way that we have told them is the right way. There's still multiple wills at play, and we see that in children fighting, wrestling for control all the time. No clear sense of direction. So why doesn't God just force us to choose are the things that he knows is right, to choose the things that are best for us, that life may go well for us, it's because that would destroy precisely what he's intended for us as his creation, and that's freely chosen character. So what about our new self? God knows our heart. He knew that we needed a new heart, and so Jesus gives believers in him a new heart with new desires, new thoughts, new motives, new feelings, new attitudes, new expectations, new actions, and a new conscience, all alive to God. Ezekiel 11 talks about this. It says, God says, I will give them an undivided heart, and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh, a heart that desires change. Hebrews 10:16 says, this is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. No longer needing to look externally for a sense of direction, God writes his will on our hearts. I will write my will on their hearts in the decision center of life, so that life may flow from there. Jeremiah 24:7 says, I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. They will be my people and I will be their God, for they will return to me with all of their heart. Alive to God in our spirit, which was formerly dead, we begin, as we come to life in Christ, to make decisions from the will of God as our minds are renewed in it. Alive to God, all the parts of us become alive to him. Our will, our mind, our emotions, our heart becomes alive to him. In the end, it's not the mind alone that perceives God. It's all of us, our soul, our body, our emotions, our mind, our will, all working together to be captured by the one who is. Jesus showed us what it meant to live a new life, what it meant to be alive to God. The Spirit was with him always. Jesus submitted to the will of the Father always. He brought his thoughts and his feelings into line with God's will, and he lived magnificently, only ever doing what the Father asked him to do all of the time. Not my will be done, Father, but your will be done. He died on the cross, and his emotions, he didn't want to go there, but willingly he went there because he knew that it was best for us. So his body broken in the service of those who hated him and persecuted him, and ultimately through that he defeats Satan and evil. So why did he do this? Why did he choose to lay down his life? To create the opportunity for all of us to have a relationship with God and live a new life in him as well. So no longer, if you are alive in God, does life experience need to define your action. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead comes alive in our hearts and resurrects our lives. His love poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who's given to us, brings us alive and expands our hearts with love. You don't have to be to fully understand this love to receive it, because it speaks to our mind, our body, our emotions, our will. And when we surrender with childlike faith to God, we're acknowledging his supremacy, that actually his intellectual capacity and his power is greater than ours. We don't give up our sense of individuality, but find our individual self finding its true purpose in the will of God. We're most free to be who we were made to be and get the most opportunity to use our gifts, our skills and talents for a purpose bigger than ourselves when we let our lives fall into the will of God. If we just live for ourselves, we live for our own purpose, but God invites us into his big purpose. We become content that his will is the best of multiple options presented before us, because God sees the whole picture. He knows the whole picture. We don't. And so when we submit to God's will, we no longer have a will that is at war with itself and the emotions and the mind and the body we live in. We have a will that freely wants to live for God. And we get formed, as it says, from Hebrews 4, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. God's word transforms our heart. He reveals to us what is really on our heart so that we can know it and invite his transformation into it. To transform the heart, he enables us to overcome the duplicity in our hearts as he confronts it with the reality and calls us to take appropriate steps of integrity in his strength with his spirit carried by his love. You might say, well, I get that. Just give me the one thing that I need to do to make this happen. The challenge is that heart change, our hearts changing is not a simple thing. We didn't get ourselves into the mess of having a heart that is wounded by all life's experiences in an instant. And in the same way, God chooses not to rip us from our identity by making our heart completely new in an instant. He gives us the grace of learning and growing with him. And as we learn and we grow with him, his love comes into our life and expands through our life to influence our emotions, to heal our hearts, to influence our minds. This reality is not perfect for Christians. And so this is my little picture of our half-new wounded self. This is not the way we're meant to live as Christians, but this is the way we often do live as Christians. Alive to God, but also trying to live for all the other different things in this world and the way that they influence our hearts. Last week we talked about how we're given a new identity, but we can often live out of the old identity with our old heart expectations and therefore influencing our behavior rather than letting our new heart expectations influence our behavior. And so we struggle to trust God to know what is best for our happiness. Our primary source of entanglement is our heart expectations being driven by mixed emotions, or to be precise, not just the experience of emotions. Emotions are good and healthy and godly, but our enslavement to these emotions, our service of these emotions. These are influenced by others, by the world, by Satan, to manipulate us away from a fruitful and abundant life in God. And so we set our hearts on too many things, some of which are wrong, some of which are good, but many of them are in conflict with each other. And so these multiple lives we want to live, these multiple wills we want to see happen are in conflict with each other. A habitual following of emotion leads to that emotion having a stronger hold over us. And so it's easier for us to do what we've done in the past and to act on that emotion in the same way than to do what we have not done. And it's very much easier to do what we have always done than to do something completely different. So when the will is enslaved to emotion through habit, emotion will in turn enslave the mind, the emotion, it all works together to cause us to act in a way that doesn't honor God and doesn't bring fruit to our lives. To justify itself in satisfying the emotions, the mind works really hard, and the will enlists the intellect to provide a rationalism to the actions we take. Have you ever told a lie to someone because in that moment you didn't want them to find out the truth? You've rationalized it in your mind, and then you tell another lie on top of that lie to cover up the lie that you already told to deal with your emotions. Have you ever got angry and behaved badly and then justified it when you knew that you were wrong, that you were somehow right if you look at this way? I change the argument. That's the best strategy if you're trying to work this way. I've experienced this as a Christian, living for my own happiness, driven by feelings and emotions, one foot in either world, seeking to live for multiple wills, and that's the way I lived as a Christian up until my early 20s. How did I feel in that situation? It made me feel conflicted, guilty, shameful, divided at heart as different wills were in opposition to each other. I didn't feel free. Each day was different. Each day my emotions fluctuated with my experience of life. Even as a dedicated Christian, I can let my feelings determine the way I act. As Christians, we're told we should read the Bible. My feelings can determine whether I read the Bible or not, whether I build a relationship with God or not. I know it's a good thing, but my feelings can lead me to do something else if I listen to them. I can live for my immediate need. On the other hand, you may be someone that never messes up. You read your Bible religiously every morning. And if you don't do it, you feel a sense of guilt. And if you feel a sense of guilt, then that emotion is driving you. And so we let our feelings govern us when what we need to say is, Lord, living from my emotions, it's messy. Transform my heart so that it actually wants other things, so that it wants to live for other things. Because what we're doing is trying to live a Christian life in balance with other lives we want to live for our family, for power, for wealth, for sex, for good things, for not so good things, and it doesn't work. And as we stay in the place where our will is conflicted, we still operate at it out of the woundedness of our heart all of the time. The eternal, we know as Christians that the consequences of sin, our what we do to separate ourselves in relationship from God, these eternal consequences are dealt with in Jesus. We know that as Christians. But what about dealing with the present? Jesus offers us eternal life, as Steve was saying, that starts now. Life in the full, life with abundance, starting now. We try and control the mind, the emotion, the will, the body, but it doesn't work. Sometimes a new experience brings healing. At the core, the problem is still that there is these conflicting wills, a conflicting heart, and an unwillingness to give up one will for the sake of another will, even if it's a better one. In our wounded self, our mind hears truth and believes it, agrees with it. As I speak this morning, you may hear some of the things I'm saying go, yes, that's true. But our heart doesn't change. Why not? At some level, our heart doesn't believe the truth that our mind is taking in. But what belief in our heart is blocking this change? What heart belief actually sits above this truth or controls our reaction to this? What is the belief that is blocking it? What is it supporting in our lives that needs to be dismantled so that we may have life and freedom? You see, our hearts, they need healing. Our hearts need to be penetrated by truth, and the eyes of our hearts need to be opened and enlightened to God and His love. Our life needs to be less centered around itself and more centered around getting to know God, our minds captured by Him. And this is key. Our hearts need to become enlarged by His work, the work of His Spirit on the inside, that the whole of ourself is influenced by Him and His abundant source of life. So our heart expands to influence our mind, our emotions, our body, and our will. There's no one quick fix for any of us. The problem with our wounded self is it's still functioning this way. We're letting our experiences define our expectations and then our behavior. In Jesus, we're a new person with a new heart. God's will defines our expectations. As we invite Jesus in, some of those strings that are connected to our broken experiences are cut by Jesus to free us from the past. And so our godly expectations define our behavior, which gives us new experiences, which feeds into new expectations. So as we turn to God and go, your will be done, and behave in that way, that changes, it gives us new experiences that then redefine our expectations. We see God's goodness in the way that He calls us to live. And we let our expectations and imaginations be captured by His goodness rather than being shaped by this world. A new identity in Jesus, new creation, new decisions, new purposes with good works that He's actually prepared in advance for us to do. A new self, influenced by life but driven by God, as we know His love and bring it to where we live. The heart is the area that God wants to work on. It's the area that He wants to transform. And He doesn't care so much for outward show without inward change. He wants inward change that shows on the outside. prayer ministry is one of the, and Sharon, that was an amazing testimony you shared. Prayer ministry is one of the ways we partner with God in his heart healing work. I've seen significant fruit through that, and it's one of the ways that Jesus cuts those strings that ties us to our past so that we may be free to live for God. As Christians, we're a new creation being made new from the inside out. Living this way, we begin to actually feel in our soul, our whole person, that we are living in the way that life was meant to work. When we live from God's will, we begin to feel a peace, a joy, a love, a contentment, and a freedom as we let his will define our expectations, as we let that influence our behavior, and then we experience new life in him. So what if you don't? If you don't pursue God, you're not going to find change with any real measure. No matter how much you work at it, you always have fragmented wills and purposes at war with each other, driven by a myriad of things shaped by life and brokenness. We're not designed to function independently, and so we're always looking outside of ourselves for something to help us function. And if we're not looking to God, we're looking to life. And if we don't pursue God, we'll be always looking for new things to give us purpose and to feed the brokenness in the center. Our lives produce the fruit of our hearts. We talk about tree change, but how does a tree change its fruit? I'll give you a hint. It starts with the roots, and next week we're going to look at that growth process a little bit further. But for now, this week, I want to ask you the question, who will drive you? Jesus wants to make his home in our hearts so that our minds, emotions, bodies will encounter him and are transformed by him. God wants our hearts to be filled with love, to be overflowing with joy, to be captured by beauty and to enjoy the life that he has given us. His love, he wants to pour it out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit given to us in Jesus. You don't have to fully understand this love to receive it, but you need to be open to it like a child. And I guarantee you that if you invite Jesus into your life, that you will be transformed from the inside out. Let me pray for us. Lord, may your love increase and overflow. Lord, as we sit here this morning, as we've heard about your love that is able to change things, we ask that you bring your love to our minds, our hearts, our body, our emotions, our will. Lord, that you make us aware, that you bring us alive to you in your spirit, Lord. We pray, Lord, for each of us, that you would strengthen our hearts to choose what is right and good and godly and to live holy and blameless lives in your presence. And we pray this in the name of Jesus.